near. But before we dive into it, since we've discovered that this is the Word of God, when we jump into it, when we begin to study it, it's important that we ask that He guide us as we study it, right? I mean, because we could come to it and we could come to our own conclusions, but if God is guiding us, then we can know that He'll guide us into all truth. All right, so we're going to begin with a prayer tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're asking for Your Holy Spirit to guide us tonight. We're asking that You speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to see Jesus lifted up in this place tonight. For Your honor and Your glory, in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Okay, so the question tonight is the end near? So you might be thinking, okay, Zach, really, are you asking, is the end of the world near? I mean, didn't you learn any lessons from December 21 of 2012? I mean, wasn't that when everybody said the world's going to end because the Mayan calendar ends and all this apocalyptic doomsday scenarios? Or shouldn't we have learned our lessons from the stories of Harold Camping? Did you hear about this guy, Harold Camping? Back in 2011, you might have seen the billboards where Harold Camping was predicting the end of the world in May 21 of 2011. Yeah. And well, that didn't quite happen, so Harold changed his prediction to be October 21. But finally, he had to admit that he was wrong. And that was something that the other billboards were quick to point out. This was one of the billboards that was seen that was awkward. Jesus points out in Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day nor the hour. Friends, the Bible is reliable, but we have to know all the Bible in order to rely upon the Bible. So what does the Bible really say about the end? What can we actually know? Can we have any idea when all the pain and the suffering of this world will come to an end? I want to get out of the chaos of this world. I want to stop seeing people suffering. Can we know when the end is coming? The book of Revelation clearly reveals God's plan for the future. Some people look at Revelation and they say it's a closed book. Because you look at Revelation, you see all these mystic symbols when you open Revelation, right? You see weird, monstrous beasts, unexplainable images. And so some people want to avoid Revelation. It's totally understandable given predictions like Harold Camping that were way off mark. You know, maybe we should just step back from Revelation and not touch it. That's what some people consider when they come to the book of Revelation. But look with me at Revelation 1 and verse 1. On your table, if you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a Bible there. I invite you to pick it up and go to page 1174 to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. If you bring your own Bible, that's great. Or if you didn't, go ahead and grab that one. There's also should be scratch paper there so that you can pick up a pen and take notes and write down all the Bible verses that we mentioned tonight. But we're in Revelation 1 and verse 1, and it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must shortly take place. So what did God give the book of Revelation to do? To show, to reveal the things which must take place. So Revelation is exactly the opposite of a closed book. It is a book that is meant to reveal. And specifically, what is it meant to reveal? The things which must shortly come to place, right? But what was the first line? It's the revelation of who? Jesus. Revelation is about Jesus, we're going to find. Each night, this is going to be our focus. As we go through the Bible prophecies of hope, we're going to find that not only is the Bible reliable, but the Bible is a reliable revelation of Jesus. So each night, expect to have Jesus as the very center of each presentation. Look at, as it continues, it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It's the revelation of Jesus, not a book written by human prognosticators regarding the future. It's not a book written by some mystic or psychic seer or an astrologer. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where did it say that Jesus got this revelation from? It said he got it from God. God gave it to him. The book of Revelation is a message conceived in the loving mind of God for his people who are living in earth's last days. It's to reveal the things which are to take place. So the very first verse tells us that God gave this message to Jesus. And then Jesus sent it urgently by an angel to John, the last of the living apostles. As John was there on the island of Patmos, he was in exile there. He receives this vision from God. How important is this message? If God went to all that work in order to send this urgent message to John and to write it down, to record it for us, this is important that we study it, right? And it repeatedly gives a blessing saying, blessed are those who read and understand this prophecy. The book of Revelation is not a sealed book. It's an open book. And the theme of the book of Revelation about this Christ is found in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And we're going to look in more detail at the second coming of Christ. It's described here on another night. You don't want to miss that. But for now, we notice that the theme of the book of Revelation beats with an urgency about the return of Jesus, right? It's telling us that Jesus is coming back. Revelation leads us to lift up our eyes, to take our eyes off of all the problems and the troubles of this earth, and to put our eyes on heaven, to look to Jesus, our Savior, who's coming back. It leads us to lift our eyes away from all the trauma, all the disappointments, to the God who will send his Son to solve the problems of this world. It's a revelation of hope. But not only does the first chapter of the book of Revelation reveal Jesus, and not only does it tell us that Jesus is coming back soon, but also the last chapter of Revelation. If you were to look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, behold, I am coming, how? Quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. And behold, in verse 12, it says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 20 goes on to say, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. It says three different times in Revelation 22 that he is coming quickly, and then it ends with John's urgent prayer, his desperate prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. John wanted to see that day when all of pain would be ended, when death would be no more, when Jesus came back in the clouds. So the whole book of Revelation beats with this urgency that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back quickly. That's the repeated theme that we find here. But there's a question. How quick is quickly? And how soon is soon? How near is this coming of Jesus? I mean, haven't Christians down throughout the ages believed that Jesus was coming quickly? I mean, haven't they always taught this? Haven't they always believed that he's coming soon? So how soon is it really? One evening, the famous radio evangelist HMS Richards of the Voice of Prophecy, a famous radio broadcast from down in Southern California, was speaking to a large audience about the signs of Jesus' return. And suddenly somebody in the audience stood up and challenged him, and he said, you can't know that Jesus is coming back soon. There's no way you can know that. Jesus could come back 100 years from now. Jesus could come back 200 years from now. How do you know? Pastor Richards looked at that individual, and he noticed his age. He was about 70 years old, 75. And he said, no, sir. Judging by your age, the coming of Jesus will be less than 100 years for you. Because you see, in a sense, Christ's coming is just a heartbeat away. In reality, if your heart stops beating, the next thing that you will see is Jesus. Is there any evidence in the Bible prophecy, though, that Jesus is coming, his coming is near, that we might actually see his coming during our lifetime? What signs might there be? Are there any? Well, Jesus preached a sermon on the signs of his return. And we find it in Matthew chapter 24. I want you to go there with me. It's page 960 if you're using the Bible on your table. Page 960. The signs in Matthew are very similar to the signs in Revelation. When you can compare Matthew and Revelation, they all point forward to one common event, the soon return of our Lord Jesus. The disciples of Jesus wondered what signs were pointing to his coming. They came to Jesus and they asked him. They said this in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Now, Jesus had just told them that there would be, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, that there would not be one stone left upon another. So they say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We are interested in that same question tonight, right? We wish that we could walk up there and ask Jesus, "Are you coming soon?" We wish that we had that same opportunity. In Matthew 24, Jesus goes on to outline 20 different signs of his return. He said to his disciples as he looked out over Jerusalem that one day Roman soldiers would come and destroy the city. He told them that not one stone would be left upon another. And sure enough, just like the Bible prophecy that we saw last night, that prophecy was fulfilled to a T. In AD 70, the Roman general Titus, although Jerusalem seemed like this impregnable city, he devastated the city of Jerusalem exactly as Jesus had predicted. Roman armies burned the city, not leaving one stone upon another. Jerusalem was leveled to the ground. But the disciples misunderstood Jesus' words. You see, they thought that the catastrophic event of having Jerusalem destroyed, which for the Jews, Jerusalem was the basis of their entire economy. That was the foundation of everything they believed. And so they thought that the destruction of Jerusalem obviously meant the end of the world, right? Well, Jesus, in answering their question, he, in his graciousness, blended both events that they asked for into one, right? So they are asking about this event of the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're also asking about the end of the age, and Jesus blends these two, and we're going to see how they come together as he gives the signs of his return. You see, he gave signs in the world of religion. He gave signs in the world of politics. He gave signs in the world of nature and in society. And as he talked to his disciples about the events that would lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus and the Roman armies would invade the city and destroy it, those were just miniature signs which would take place on a grander cosmic scale just before his return. The disciples asked the question, "What will the sign of your coming be and of the end of the age?" But before we look at the signs and see what they actually are, what actually are these signs, notice what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "All these things are the beginnings of" what? Sorrows. Right? That's what it says in the New King James Version. Does anybody have a version that says birth pangs? You have that? Right? Some of them will say birth pains or labor pains. If you were to look at the Greek here, for the word for sorrows, you would find that that's basically the idea here is of a woman giving birth to a child, like the contractions that take place. So ladies, you're going to have to help me out with this, all right? When it comes to giving birth, what is it about contractions that give you evidence that you're about to give birth?
Pain.
Pain, all right? So the pain gets more intense, right? It gets more intense as you get closer. Now, what else? Sometimes I hear you have like a stopwatch, and when you get to the hospital, they're going to ask you something, right? What do they ask you about? How frequently your contractions are happening. Okay, so Jesus gives this metaphor as he's talking about the signs of the end, and he compares it to contractions. And he says, basically, just like contractions increase in frequency and intensity, so when it comes to the end, you'll notice that these signs increase both in frequency and in intensity. Does that make sense? Okay, so as we go through these signs, as we look at these different signs, we're going to notice how they, we're going to look to see whether or not they're increasing in frequency and in intensity so that we can tell how near the end is. Is that fair enough? Yeah. All right, so the first of these signs we said was in the world of religion. Jesus said that before the end there would be false Christ and false prophets. Look with me at verse 24 of Matthew 24. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great wonders and signs to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus predicted that just before the end, false religious teachers would arise. Before the coming of Christ, we should expect an explosion of interest in religious leaders, which seems like a good thing, except for that these religious leaders are leading people away from the Word of God. They're false Christ, working false signs and false miracles. Counterfeits aren't always easy to recognize. That's important. Some of these false teachers who teach contrary to the Bible may even work unusual signs and wonders. But merely because a miracle has been worked does not mean that the one who claims to be teaching you the truth is from God. Okay, just because they're working a sign or a miracle, just because they seem like they're doing the right thing, doesn't make them right if they're not basing their teaching off the Bible. There can be another source behind the miracle. According to Revelation 16:14, the Bible actually teaches us that evil spirits can perform miracles. So we're not safe in following miracles, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So one of the things we should expect and anticipate before the coming of Jesus is a rise in the interest in false teachers, an explosion in the number and popularity of false religious leaders that lead people away from the Bible. Occasionally, these false religious leaders may work miraculous signs and wonders, and they may point to these signs and say, this is evidence that this is the truth. But Jesus warns they're false Christs. They're false prophets. Don't go after them. Don't trust them. But here's the problem. A false prophet doesn't just walk up to you and say, here's my business card. I'm a false prophet. Reach me at www.falseprophet.com. Right? It doesn't work that way. They don't have signs hanging around their neck telling you that they're a false prophet. How many of you have ever seen a $13 bill? No? All right, well, how many counterfeit $13 bills have ever been made, do you think? No counterfeiter in the world is going to counterfeit a $13 bill. Why? Because there's no genuine. Right? So a counterfeiter is going to try to counterfeit a $5 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill. But they're not going to try to counterfeit something that doesn't exist, that isn't the true thing. So the closer they can get to the original, the more credible the counterfeit appears. So beware of any religious leader that, while apparently teaching you about the Bible, isn't teaching you to rely upon all of the Bible. Even if they work miraculous signs and wonders, even if they heal the sick, we have to be careful. Because Jesus said there's going to be false Christs and false prophets. That's why I invite you each and every evening to write down the text that we share with you and look it up in your own Bible. That's precisely why we put the Bible text on the screen so that you can see them with your own eyes. We want you to see for yourself that what we are sharing is directly from the Word of God. And I want you to reject anything that I tell you. If I tell you anything and you say, that's not in the Bible, please reject it, because we want to only follow the Word of God. But I make you a promise that during this seminar, I won't make any claims that I cannot directly support from the Word of God. Fair enough? All right. Books on the occult, they're selling in the multi-millions. Just think about the Harry Potter trend that's going on, where tons of people are following after all these different kinds of books about the occult, TV programs, internet sites. People are turning to psychic seers, they're turning to occult artists, and there are many other religious deceptions that are a lot more similar to what we might expect a false Christ to look like. According to the website, www.culticclinic.org, an estimated 5 to 7 million Americans have been involved in cults or cult-like groups. That's quite a few. The total number of these groups ranges from 3,000 to 5,000 different groups, and there are approximately 180,000 new recruits every year. The facts confirm what Jesus said is true. He said, "Beware of false Christs and false prophets. This is a sign of the times." For example, have any of you ever seen this man before? He's a very popular character down in Latin America. His name is Luis de Jesus Miranda. Now, he has millions of followers down in Latin America, and he tells them that he is Jesus. And then he has them tattoo 666 on themselves. Strange. Look it up. Jesus de Miranda. Clearly, we see that there's a massive increase in false Christ. If you were to go through and you look at the 19th century, there were about six individuals who claimed to be Jesus. But then you get to the 20th century, and there were 24 who made this claim. And it's only increasing as we move into the 21st century. There are many false religious revivals that are leading many people away from God's word. The prophecies are being fulfilled. Jesus warned us both in the book of Matthew and in the book of Revelation that false religious teachers would arise. But the most urgent warning is about the rise of the most dangerous of all false Christs, the Antichrist power. And we're going to look at that more specifically. The end time Antichrist impersonates Christ just like all the other false Christs. Only this one is so incredibly deceptive that almost the entire world will be deceived, according to Revelation. Revelation 13, 13 and 14 says this, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." If somebody had the capability to make fire come down out of heaven, would you want to believe him? And that's even what Elijah worked on Mount Carmel. He called fire down from heaven to prove that he was following the true God. But it goes on to say, "And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." We will discover together on another night exactly who this Antichrist power is. It'll be clear to you as you look through the Bible. There's some clear indicators that will help you see who the Antichrist is. You don't want to miss that night. But for now, is it clear that the signs Jesus gave in the realm of religion are being fulfilled before our eyes? Is it clear that they're increasing in intensity and in frequency? Step by step. All right, so the Savior then moves to the area of politics, and he discusses international conflict. He talks about war. Jesus predicted the very events that we see around us today. War is all over the headlines. His word predicts not simply that there would be a war, but that war would become a way of life for millions just before his return. The scripture talks about wars and rumors of wars or international conflict. Look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24. It says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We can be thankful that throughout this passage, Jesus keeps giving us indicators not to fear. But here's the question. Haven't we always seen wars down throughout history? I mean, there's always been wars. So if we've had conflict down through the centuries, what sense does it make to say that wars could be an indication that the end of the world is near? But let's notice carefully the wording that Jesus used. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Notice that wars is in the plural there. So Jesus predicted that just before the end, there would be international conflicts on a global scale. In other words, there would be entire world wars. In fact, Jesus didn't say that there would be just a single war, but notice in verse 7 that he says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." This is a massive uprising on the earth of huge wars going on. What Jesus predicted was not just a single war, but a world engulfed in war. May I remind you that in the 20th century, we have experienced World War I and World War II for the first time in Earth's history. We've never seen world wars like this before. As we've gotten into the 21st century, we recognize now that the 20th century was one of the bloodiest in all of history. One sociologist estimated that in the 20th century, there were 180 million deaths from war alone. That's more than any other time in history. Jesus didn't say that there would just be a war, but that just before his return, there would be an eruption of international conflicts around the world. So I ask you tonight, have we seen that in the 20th century? Those international conflicts around the world. In World War I and World War II, we could go through a whole list of wars, the Vietnam War, the Korean War, all the wars in the Middle East. And today we have an entirely new kind of war, right? The war on terror. Where now the war has actually come down to our own hometown, into our own streets. From Spain to London to New York City to Boston. Terrorists have struck and there seems to be no end in sight. The very name terrorist is to strike fear in your heart. I love how Jesus, as he predicts the ends of the these signs, he lets us know that we're not to fear. These terrorists are on an all-out war to terrify you. We think of all the attempts for peace that political leaders are making, and we can be very thankful, right? You know, you can be thankful that world governments are trying to do all that they are in order to organize and to get peace. But we must recognize that peace can never be fully received until the Prince of Peace comes. Right? You see, the opposite side of the war coin is the emphasis of world leaders on peace. World peace is extremely fragile. The Bible predicts that all human attempts to achieve world peace will fail. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For while they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. For example, how many times have you heard of another peace treaty being signed in the Middle East between the Israelis and the Arabs? And yet, how many times have you heard of that same peace treaty being aborted as another terrorist blows up another car or another bus? The Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. We're seeing these prophecies being fulfilled all around us, and it could be terrifying, except for that we know that we have a reliable source in an uncertain world. For all its best efforts, when you look at the United Nations, they failed to achieve world peace. The Bible is extremely accurate. It speaks to our day. It speaks to what we're going through in our own lives. The Bible says that Jesus will come at the time when the human race has the ability to destroy the earth. It says it will have the potential for world destruction. Never before in the history of the human race have we had the ability or the capacity to destroy the entire earth. Revelation describes it this way, though, in Revelation 11, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward the servants of the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who, what? Destroy the earth. So when Jesus comes to give out his reward, he comes at a time when the entire human race has the capacity to destroy the earth. Now, let me ask you this. 100 years ago, did we have the capacity to destroy the entire earth? But today, we have nuclear weaponry, enough nuclear bombs that we could destroy this earth multiple times over. Think of the nations that have developed nuclear weaponry just recently. India, Pakistan, and North Korea, Iran, are all attempting and threatening to develop nuclear power. Are we defusing the nuclear threat? Is the world safer today than it was 25 years ago? Time magazine ran an interesting article that revealed that the nuclear threat is actually not being diffused as quickly as we might think. Take Russia, for example. After the fall of the former Soviet Union, the Soviet economy suffered a severe downturn. At a time when Soviet scientists and key military personnel were facing pay cuts, they're desperate for money, the temptation to sell nuclear materials and plans was very high. And we know that in Pakistan, the eminent nuclear scientist, Dr. Khan, peddled key nuclear secrets to a number of countries for personal financial gain. We don't know where those secrets went. We don't know who has access to these materials about nuclear weaponry. How many of you have ever watched 60 Minutes? 60 Minutes ran a special talking about Russia's secret nuclear cities. There are 10 secret cities of Russia. They are closed off to the public. During the Soviet era, they produced plutonium, which is the key element if you're producing nuclear bombs. Enough plutonium for one nuclear bomb is currently produced every 3 days in just one of those secret cities in Siberia. Every 3 days, enough plutonium to make another nuclear bomb. In fact, this has become such a concern that former U.S. Energy Commission leader William Richardson of the U.S. government expressed grave concern that terrorists and other rogue states have their eyes on Russian plutonium. I mean, what would you do if you were a terrorist and you wanted to make as big of an impact on the United States as possible? It's a terrifying thought, isn't it, that a nuclear bomb could be detonated anywhere at any time. The eyes of the world are on North Korea and Iran, fearful that they too are trying to develop weapons of mass destruction. A number of years ago, an American newspaper columnist, Walter Lippmann, made this statement. He said, "We are poised on the brink of the most calamitous conflict that can be imagined. Indeed, it cannot even be imagined." That's why the Bible says that Christ will come at a time when the human race has the ability to destroy the earth. But there is hope. This world is not going to be destroyed by some nuclear holocaust. You see, the Bible is reliable, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming quickly. Time isn't just some cyclical event with no terminal event. There is an endpoint. All of history is moving towards a grand climax. The signs of the times are being fulfilled. Jesus is coming soon. And that is exciting news. William Ripley, of Believe It or Not fame, expressed his grave fears about the power of the atomic bomb as far back as 1945. He was standing at the site of the very first atomic bomb in Hiroshima, Japan, when he said this, "I am standing on the place where the end of the world began." Thankfully, we don't need to fear. Jesus said that he would step in and save us just in time. He will come to deliver us. There is hope. There is help on the way. We can look forward to the coming of Jesus. We can look forward to a joyous tomorrow while millions are gripped with fear. Fear that Jesus predicted would be the case in Luke chapter 21. It says, "Men's hearts will be failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. For the power of heaven will be shaken." But in verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, "Now, when these things happen, don't look around you. Look up. Lift up your heads, for redemption draws near." Look up, Jesus says, "for I'm coming back for you." Is that good news? Jesus says, "Get your eyes off the earth and get them on the divine reality that Jesus is coming back." Prophecy reveals that there is hope. We see this in the signs of religion. We see it in the signs in politics, and we also see it in the signs in the world of nature. The Bible predicts that all of nature would be out of control just before Jesus comes back. We should expect tornadoes and fires. Have we seen any of that recently? We had an epic fire season. Floods, hurricanes, many other epidemic destructions that we can hardly imagine. Among these natural disasters is the Bible's prediction of world hunger and famine. Look with me at verse 7, where Jesus is explaining these signs. Matthew 24 and verse 7, it says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." Well, haven't we always seen famines? I mean, haven't there always been hungry children? Yes, we've always had famines, and there have always been hungry children down through the ages, but here is the difference. Jesus didn't predict a famine, but he said that there would be famines, plural. Famines on an international scale. Hunger on an unprecedented scale just before the coming of Jesus. Remember the illustration of birth pangs, of contractions. They increase with intensity and frequency as that climactic event approaches. In the same way, as we look out over the world, these prophecies are being fulfilled. The United Nations reported recently that there is a severe food shortage in 38 of the major countries of the world. In 2012, they issued another warning of the looming worldwide food crisis. They said this, quote, global grain reserves have hit critically low levels. Extreme weather means climate is no longer reliable. And then they said rising food prices threaten disaster and unrest. Now, I recognize that most of us in the United States go home every night and have a good meal, and we don't go hungry. But unfortunately, for the rest of the world, that isn't a reality. I'm so thankful that we have the hope of a soon coming Savior when I look at what the world is going through. You see, 1/6 of the world's population will go hungry tonight. It's staggering when you think about the immensity of world famine. Experts estimate that for over 2 billion people in the world today, nearly 1/3 of the world's population, chronic hunger is an ever-present part of their daily lives. Jesus' prediction regarding famine is coming true with uncanny accuracy. Now let's be clear. When Jesus is predicting this, it's not that Jesus is causing this, but instead Jesus is saying, this is what the future holds. This planet that has rejected me, this is the destruction that is going to take place just before I come back to save you. 10,000 people die per day. 3.5 million per year die of starvation. There are more and more people to feed, and there's less and less food to feed them. Jesus warned that there would be famines. He also warned that there would be pestilences. In verse 7, he said there will be famines and pestilences. What exactly is a pestilence? A pestilence is a strange disease which afflicts human beings, crops, and the environment. They can result from natural causes, or they could be triggered from the carelessness of human beings. Matthew 24 says that there would be both famines and pestilences. And this prophecy is also being rapidly fulfilled. When you look at even just at our crops, I mean, you see the crop dusters going and constantly putting pesticides on our crops. Why do our crops need so many pesticides? Because there's a huge problem with pestilences, which are destroying our crops. Right? So pestilences are rapidly spreading in various parts of the world, but there are also many new diseases that are springing up around the world. Here are some examples of diseases that have come up in the past few years. You've had mad cow disease that's come up, bird flu, HIV and AIDS has just been spreading as an epidemic. You have the Marburg virus and Lyme disease. All these things are spreading and getting worse day by day. It's really a terrifying thing to think about if you focus on it. All around us today, we see these prophecies of Jesus Christ are being fulfilled. These prophecies of famines and pestilences are being fulfilled in our day today. Another source of pestilence is the pollution that is in our environment today. The Centers of Disease Control and Prevention reports that 2.4 billion pounds of toxic pollutants cause an estimated 50,000 to 120,000 premature deaths each year. We have pollution of our air, our waterways, our land, our oceans, the forests. They're all being destroyed rapidly. Often our very food is tainted with some toxic chemical pollution. Some years back, there were 104 Nobel Prize-winning scientists, plus more than 1,500 prominent international scientists who signed a document entitled A Warning to Humanity. And in this warning to humanity from secular scientists, they said this, no more than one or a few decades remain before the chance to avert the new threats we now confront will be lost and the prospects of humanity immeasurably diminished. That was written some years ago. Friends, scientists agree that the world is on the edge of some climactic event. It would be scary to merely believe that and to not believe in the prophecies of hope. Thank God that we have hope. Amen? Amen. Jesus also said that there would be earthquakes. He said there would be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. There's little doubt. Have you noticed it? There's been a lot of shaking going on. Sometimes we even ignore some of the larger earthquakes that are happening. I mean, we'll have some big 7.0 earthquakes that don't even really get the headlines anymore. The Bible predicts that there would be a whole lot of shaking going on just before the coming of Jesus. Are earthquakes really increasing, though? That's the question. Today, there are 35 earthquakes a day, about 12,000 to 14,000 per year. But look at this graph. This is a graph of all of the earthquakes between 6.0 and 8.0 on the Richter scale. And you'll see if you can, it's kind of small print, but if you go all the way down to 1900, there were very few. But as you go through time and you get closer and closer, just in the last 10 years, since 2000, you see an incredible spike in earthquakes. The earth is shaking, it's groaning, it's waiting for its Savior to come back. In Luke 21, Jesus put it this way: there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. The upheaval of nature would reveal itself in many different ways. You have hurricanes, you have typhoons, you have tornadoes. All of these would be manifested in rapid succession. And Jesus said, men's hearts will be failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. We live in a world that is paralyzed by fear. In the vast forested areas of the west coast of America, millions of acres have been consumed by fires out of control. Because of nature out of control, we have hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, famines, fires, and floods. These natural disasters have resulted in billions of dollars of damage and taken countless lives. Think of it, people grasping their children, looking at homes destroyed, crying out. It seems today that all of nature is out of control. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, famines, fire, floods. What on earth is going on? It seems that all the earth is crying out for deliverance. We have major tsunamis. Just in 2004, there was the Asia tsunami disaster on December 26. It was 9.1 in magnitude, that earthquake that caused this massive tidal wave. In an instant, over 230,000 people lost their lives. It caused indescribable damage. Hundreds of thousands were made homeless. Relief efforts couldn't keep up with all the incredible need. Just recently, in 2011, there was the Fukushima nuclear plant that was hit by another tidal wave. This earth is out of control, and Jesus predicted that that's exactly the way it would be just before he comes back to save us. The Bible describes fearful sights in the heavens. In 2005, the Atlantic hurricane season had the most named storms in history. You remember Hurricane Katrina? That was the costliest storm ever recorded in history. It caused over $75 billion in damage. $250 billion was the estimated impact on our economy. Interestingly enough, NBC had a report about the 10 most expensive and destructive hurricanes of all time. So out of the 10 greatest storms, or worst storms, I should say, in history, 8 out of those 10 took place since 2004. That's in the last 9 years. Friends, are the signs increasing in frequency and in intensity? Jesus is saying, wake up, look, I'm coming back. The signs are revealing that I'm coming soon. These natural disasters cry out. They're telling us that Jesus is coming quickly. All of the earth is crying out. Hearts are indeed failing for fear and for expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. We've seen an increase of the signs that Jesus foretold all around us. When you look at the world today, does it seem like nature is completely out of control? It really does when you watch the headlines. But those of us who have confidence in the Bible believe that these are simply signposts leading us along the way. These are labor pains that are pointing us to the soon coming Christ child. Not the Christ child who will be born in a Bethlehem manger this time, But he'll come as the rightful ruler and King of Kings and Lord of Lords this time. We've seen in the Bible that it says that Jesus is coming quickly, that he's coming soon, and these are the signs. And we've seen signs in religion, politics, and nature. But how about in the social society around us? How about the moral fabric of our society? Well, do we even have to go there? Our Lord predicted that there would be the moral fabric of society would be ripping apart. There would be moral decay and corruption. It would be prevalent everywhere. Just look at Matthew 24 and verse 12. This really depicts what's going on in the world today. Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." See, really, that's the root cause behind so much of what we see is wrong in society today, is the lack of love. And that's what happens, the Bible says, when lawlessness is increased. Clearly, lawlessness has increased. When you look at the news headlines about horrific school shootings, even the youngest of children are no longer safe when they go to school. Clearly, the love of many has grown cold. And it's becoming just like Jesus said it would be. He said that it would be just like the days of Noah. Look at verse 37 and 38 of Matthew chapter 24. Verse 37 says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." So what's wrong with eating and drinking? Nothing. We had a meal here together, some good food and some good drink here, right? What's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for marriage. But this passage describes a people who continued living self-centered and godless lives. They were eating and drinking to excess. Pleasure dominated their lives, while they ignored the signs of the times. They ignored the warnings that were being given to them. Because you see, while they were doing that, Noah was preaching. He was saying, "A flood is coming, a flood is coming. Watch out, because of the wickedness of this earth, a flood is going to destroy the whole earth." And they looked at him and they said, "He's a crazy man. What is he talking about? The end is near. Noah doesn't know what he's talking about. There's never even been a raindrop before. Why would the whole earth be destroyed by a flood?" Noah pointed out the decay of morality. He indicated that a flood was coming, and yet the people of his day continued to live their lives in a self-centered way. They were not spiritually moved. They did not repent of their sins. Their minds were too occupied. They were enchanted with the here and now. Eternity was crowded out of their thinking. But how about for us today? Are we any different? Jesus predicted that there would be loose morality at the end of time, just like it was in the days of Noah. When Jesus uses the phrase marrying and giving in marriage, it's to describe not only a complacent attitude toward moral living and spiritual things in general, but he was also predicting the breakup of the family unit. Are we seeing this in America today? Sadly, this is definitely taking place in our world. 50 to 70% of marriages end in divorce in Western society, and sadly, in other countries, it's as much as 75%. The biblical model for the family is being shattered by modern society. These prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes tonight. But what a tragedy that our love has grown cold and that love has degenerated into sexual immorality in so many cases. What a tragedy that homes are breaking up, that kids' lives are being ripped apart by this tragic ending of the home unit. We can thank God that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in tonight, no matter if you are part of the statistics, God can heal your heart. God can give you a new sense of his love and care. He'll put his arms around you. He offers you a new future. No matter what mistakes you've made in the past, Jesus offers you forgiveness and a brand new start. That's the gospel. Now, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. What exactly was it like in the days of Noah? If we could go back and live in the days of Noah, what would it be like? Here's another aspect that we find from the days of Noah. The social fabric of society was falling apart. It was a world of rising crime and violence. Look at Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about it in our day. Is our society becoming a bit like this? Many recognize the harmful effects in our society of all the sexual immorality and violence on TV and magazines and movies and on the internet. And certainly it's fair to describe much of society in this same way. The intents of the heart are only evil continually. The Bible says, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Verse 11 and 12, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. In Noah's day, God destroyed the world by a flood, because it was filled with violence." Is our earth today filled with violence? Unfortunately, it's become a global concern. Just recently, the World Health Organization revealed that we have a great problem with violence on a global scale. The first ever world report on violence produced some shocking statistics. Each year, more than 1.6 million people worldwide lose their lives to violence. Can you imagine that? 1.6 million people to violence. Many more are injured and suffer from a range of physical, sexual, reproductive, and mental health problems. Violence is among the leading causes of death for those aged 15 to 44, accounting for about 14% of the deaths among males and 7% of the deaths among females. And what about when it comes to television? Children watch an average of 3 hours of TV a day, and by the age of 12, they've seen 14,000 murders on TV. Yeah. Should we be surprised that violence is increasing? Should we be surprised at what's going on when on television there's been an increase of violence, of foul language, of sexual content? You know, the programs that our parents watched when television first came out, or maybe some of you watched, are entirely different than the content that we see today. These prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. The Bible also predicts economic uncertainty right in the last days. James 5. Verses 1 to 3 describe it this way. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." Friends, where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. You don't want your heart on this earth. You want your heart with Jesus, your soon coming Savior, because he is the only one who can save you, not your riches. It goes on, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lords of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Revelation 18 and verse 17 says what will be the end of those who live this way. "For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." Jesus is coming. These prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Just look at all the signs that are being fulfilled. Let's go back and review all the signs that we've gone through tonight. There were false Christs and prophets, wars and rumors of wars. We saw these things, right? Cries of peace, but there's really no peace. Famines and pestilences, earthquakes, sexual immorality, homes falling apart, violence filling our lands, and economic uncertainty. All these signs have been fulfilled with increasing intensity. But there is one sign left that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 24. And this, my friends, is the most important sign. Just before the return of our Lord, the gospel would be preached to the entire world. And this is happening today. This is the final sign. How do we know that we are on the very verge of Jesus coming back? How do we know that all the signs of the times are being fulfilled in our day? We would know because the gospel would go to the world rapidly, quickly, and unexpectedly. Look with me at verse 14 of Matthew 24. This is key. Matthew 24 and verse 14. "While all the other signs are indications that the end is near, this is the only sign that indicates the end will come." Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus says, this gospel, the good news, will go to all of the earth. They'll all have a chance to accept me before the end comes. Do you wonder why all this suffering and destruction goes on in the world? Jesus isn't done saving people yet. Revelation 14:6 goes on to say this, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue and people." In Revelation, Jesus says, "You will know we have come to the end by this final sign." When you see the gospel quickly going around the entire world, this prophecy is actually being fulfilled very rapidly today. God is on the move around the world, from Africa to India, China, Russia, Papua New Guinea. Football stadiums are being filled with people who are excited to hear what these three angels have to tell them, what this eternal gospel that's going to the whole world. The message is rapidly spreading around the world. God is on the move. The prophecy is being fulfilled. Around the world, God is doing something special. He is fulfilling his word. We are on the verge of the kingdom of God. There is only one thing left, this one sign that Jesus gave us. But isn't it a wonderful sign? When you think about it, what a wonderful thing that Jesus is waiting to end this, all this chaos, all this suffering, until everyone has a chance to be saved. What a wonderful God. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack," or we could say slow, "the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God is not willing that any should be lost. God wants for everyone to be saved. He's waiting until everyone possible accepts his free gift of salvation. I remember one night, I was spending a little time in prayer before bed, and I was thinking about all that I'd seen that was going on in the world lately. It had been a week where the headlines were terrifying. And as I saw the destruction, I saw all the pain and the suffering, I just said, "God, why don't you come back now? Why are you waiting? Have you ever wondered that before? I mean, look, my life is falling apart. Look at other people are suffering. More people are going to die tomorrow. Jesus, why don't you just come back right now and put an end to it all?" But then I had this thought. How selfish of me. How selfish of me to want to end my suffering while there are millions of people who have not yet had the chance to accept Jesus. And not only that, how inconsiderate of me to not consider what God is going through. As God says that he knows each person by name. He knows the hairs on their head. And I can tell you that if my wife is suffering, when she's sick, it hurts my heart. If she were to be seriously injured, it would hurt my heart. God loves every single one of the 7 billion people on this planet more than I love my wife. Can you imagine the pain that racks the heart of God as he lets one more day go by, and one more day go by, and one more day go by? Why does he let time go on like that? What did it say? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but he wishes that all should come to repentance. Friends, the signs that our Lord are coming are being fulfilled all around us. And God is appealing to men and women. He's appealing to you and to me to be ready for his return. Because although Jesus is waiting in his mercy, there will come a day, as surely as Noah predicted that there would come a flood. Look at what 2 Peter 3 goes on to say. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Could it be that tonight Jesus is waiting to come back because he's waiting for me? Could it be that tonight he's waiting for you, not willing that you should perish in the end? Jesus wants you to be ready. He wants to have all of your heart. He doesn't want you to be storing up treasures on this earth, but treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to pray to close, but as I pray to close, I'm going to leave a time of silence during that prayer. And I'm going to leave a time of silence just for you to say, Jesus, save me. Won't you save me? Just to recognize that we need Jesus' saving grace in our lives. I want to be ready for his second coming, don't you? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, while we look at this world and we see all the chaos, all the pain, all the suffering, our hearts are broken. We can't stand to see the suffering, and yet, God, we realize that your heart must break in even greater ways. God, how can our hearts not love you when you've extended such grace and such mercy to us? We want to respond now in this time of silence to let you know that we want to be ready for your coming.